How do we play the cards we've been dealt, and how do we deal with the ugly cards, the tragedy cards, the sorrow, suffering, grief, and pain cards? Now, Jesus made that statement. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There will be challenges. There will be problems. And we ask that question, how do we trust God through the tragedy? Some of you know that I volunteered the last 20 years as a chaplain for the county. I'm under the sheriff's office, and several of us pastors get called out on a regular basis when people go through tragedy. Sometimes it's death notification. Sometimes it's comforting parents who've lost a child, a crib death. I mean, it's stuff that isn't really law enforcement, but they call 911 and there's a need, and so they use us. And so I step into, quite often, tragedy in people's lives. And, you know, certain questions always come up. Some of my chaplain buddies are right now up in Snohomish County, Skagit County, dealing with the OSO slide, where people have been wiped out, just sitting in their homes, doing nothing, not bothering anyone, and the mountain slides down and their lives are taken. And the loved ones around that would definitely call that a tragedy and ask the question, how can we cope? How can we deal with that? And how can we trust God in the midst of that? Asking God, really, some tough, tough questions. And I want you to know that God can take our questions. God can handle our questions. We don't always get trite, compact, easy answers, but I think that's part of dealing with life as it is, dealing with those three. In fact, today we're going to ask the question, where does it come from? We're going to ask the question, why does God allow it? And we're going to ask the question, how do I get through it? How do I get my life? Let's start. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, just asking the questions and looking for an answer of how to get through and where it really comes from. We want to gain a perspective today and be reassured by God's promises. To gain a perspective on tragedy and to ask ourselves the question, how do we trust God in the midst of that? You see, Jesus was not exempt from suffering. The 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, he ended up suffering. In fact, we're going to use his life to talk about suffering and how to deal with that. It says there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus went through suffering and temptation. He knows what it's like when we suffer and are tempted. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. He knows exactly what we're going through, and we can go to him. In fact, it says, and he is able to, what? Help us. We're, you know, unabashedly, unashamedly, just unreservedly heading into talking about Christ and his dealing with suffering, but also his willingness to help us as we deal with suffering. So you think about, where does this suffering originate? Where does it start? Where does it come from? And how can we understand it? Jot this down if you've got your notes, the kind of white note inside your handout. Suffering and sin are often related. In fact, we often ask ourselves the question, is God punishing me? And is that why the tragedy is here? In fact, that's almost always the first thing that people think of when something happens. What have I done to deserve this? You ever heard that before? You think that there's a direct consequence between what you've done and what's happening. Now, I want to encourage you. There's not always a direct consequence. Some of you know you can be as vile and evil as you want, and sometimes things don't happen. And you can be, I mean, if we ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people and you reverse it? Why do good things happen to bad people, right? But we often have that first innate sense, this the first kind of ingenious thought that sin is the source. And ultimately, there's a lot of truth to that because the Lord does discipline those whom he loves. Some would say stupidity is often a source of sorrow or suffering. Our own dumb choices are often what cause suffering. Dealing with a man with lung cancer after 30 years of smoking, and he goes, why was I so stupid? Because now he wants to live, and he's had 30 years of destroying his health to deal with it. He kind of goes, I'm so stupid. Because the suffering he sees in the cancer ward is directly related to his choices, which most of us say, that doesn't make any sense, coating your lungs with that, right? Suffering can be directly related sometimes to stupidity or our lack of good choices. Some would say, well, there's a spiritual war going on. Isn't it satanic attack every time that there's suffering? Well, definitely, we talk about sin and its consequences. Definitely, we need to be aware that often Satan uses, in fact, the Bible says Satan runs around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, his goal, his interest, his pursuit of us is not for good, but for evil. There's not always a one-to-one correspondence, but you can see that Satan's attacks are often at play. The Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and he said it was a problem given to him by Satan. You know, he clearly identifies it. Jesus was real clear as he went to the cross about where the attack was coming from. Satan entered into Judas, and Judas went out to betray him. In fact, I'm convinced that Satan thought that if he would just kill Jesus, Satan's victory would be good. Had he only known that it was the very cross that he was sending Jesus to that was going to bring all the victory. Now, I think Satan would have tried to kill the people who were killing Jesus had he known even a glimpse of what we now know today about God using the cross to glorify. We would say, well, maybe it's just the wake of sin. Maybe it's just that we live in a sinful world and, you know, women have to have pain in childbirth and men have to be the thorns in the ground and the sweat of the brow. It's just a sinful world. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's taken a little different in a sub-Saharan African country where they see rain as a blessing and a Washingtonian who says, why do we have so much rain, you know? But that's the truth, isn't it? We just live in a sinful world and droughts happen and stuff is around us. And you just say there's a consequence of just being in a sinful world. In one of the movies that we're going to be watching with Acts of God, there's a car accident and a young child is killed by a drunk driver. Very realistic, very emotive. It's going to touch you. And as it does, you ask that question. She did nothing. She just sat there. And the choices of someone else, a sinful world, took her life. How do you deal with that as a parent? How do you deal with that in the body of Christ? What do you say to a mother whose heart is aching? A baby gets born and they're addicted to cocaine. No fault of their own, but the choices of a mom have dramatically affected their entire life. My little adopted sister was fetal alcohol syndrome. You know about that. No choice of her own, but her birth parent made some choices that affected her entire life. We live in a sinful world, don't we? Stuff just is there. You say, why? I don't know why. But that's where it originates. Sometimes it's out of persecution. The Bible says, you are going to be persecuted if you follow Jesus. Now, that's not a popular message. That's not something that's always told to you. But if you follow Christ, you will find yourself in persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Underline that. I know you don't want to hang on to that one. But note to self, if you love Christ, you're going to be persecuted just like he was persecuted. The more intense your passion is for Christ, probably the more likely you are. From the apostles to today, those who love Jesus Christ will find persecution. They'll find suffering specifically because all the apostles except for the apostle John were martyred. Peter was begging them not to crucify him right side up on the cross, but to hang him upside down because he wasn't worthy of being tortured and killed the way the Savior was tortured and killed. Oh my gosh, where was the suffering originating there? Because of his faith. You could talk about Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A and different people today who make a stand and all of a sudden they get persecution because they take a stand, whether it's for Christ saying, we're not going to work on Sundays. Boy, everybody persecutes them because they don't open on Sundays. They want their people to be in worship. What? Yeah. May seem minor, but that's where persecution and suffering can originate. One more, I just say the spontaneous stuff. Stuff that just happens. We actually call them in our insurance records, acts of God. Yeah. You know, when a hurricane happens, when a tornado wipes out a tidal wave wipes out 123,000 people in an hour or two, that's an act of God. When Oso slides down the mountain slides into the city and wipes out tens of people. What do we call it? Excellent. Now, unfortunately, we don't call gorgeous days and beautiful things in our lives acts of God, but we probably, to be consistent, should. We only label the things acts of God that are negative. In biblical times, when Jesus was alive, Luke chapter 13, a tower fell over and killed a bunch of people. I always think about the Twin Towers where we lost 3,000 some people. You know, planes flew into those towers. In this case, this tower fell over and killed. And so back in their mindset, they were thinking, oh, it was probably because they did something wrong, probably because of sin in their life, probably because there were issues they had to deal with. And Jesus said, nope, things happen. They were no more righteous nor unrighteous than anybody else. And he also says, I tell you, you need to repent or you're going to perish. We're all going the same way. You know, spontaneously things just happen. Do you think they were any more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Stuff just happens. So I know that might leave you a little bit wanting, because when you ask a question like, where does it originate? And you say, who knows? That's kind of what I'm saying. There's lots of sources for suffering and challenge. You don't always know. In fact, I'd say you seldom know the source of the suffering. It's often a combination or a collusion of these different reasons and origins for suffering. When the result of living in a fallen world, the Bible says that all creation, the world, groans to be normal. It groans to have a semblance of answer to this question, why and shouldn't things be more normal? Let's ask a second question about why. And I'm not a theologian to answer every one of your questions, but I think we all have to wrestle with the question, why? Why does God, who is all-powerful and all-loving, how can he allow this? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? God, if you can stop suffering from happening, it does with this capability, and if you want those to be stopped, why does it not stop? Why is there not an end to the suffering? I mean, isn't that what we ask? If God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, then why the heck is stuff so messed up? Right? Yeah. We're going to look through this series at one man that I think helps us to answer that question. Not just Jesus. We're going to look at him too. We're going to spend our time thinking about Jesus and his life. But in the Old Testament, the man named Joseph. Now, this is not Joseph, Mary's husband, the earthly human father of Jesus. This is Joseph Clearback, Jacob Israel's son, you know? And we're going to look at Joseph's life and spend some time specifically at looking at what suffering he went through and how did it affect his life. Because he, at age 17, he was just living, you know, what we would say is the ideal life. Everything was going right for Joseph at age 17. Any of you guys remember when you were 17? You kind of have that feeling anyway, don't you? I'll tackle the world. Let me at him. I'll take it on in strides, right? You know, you're talking about the cards you're dealt. You're a 17-year-old, Viral, you just go for it, right? Joseph was in that category. He had everything going for him. And the next 20 years, boom, 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 you just see this life fall apart. Life can fall apart pretty fast, can't it? Yeah, you get a phone call. It's a school seeing your son's been diagnosed with a learning disability. Oh, your whole life starts to change. The hospital calls and said, we have some bad news. The test results are in. You need to see your oncologist. Oh, what? One phone call? My life just went from one thing to another. And you just multiply that out 100 times. In Joseph's case, he was born into a dysfunctional family. Now, I know that's not true of any of us in here. We all have just really, really good families, right? Now, if your family members are here, do not elbow them right now, okay? You know, let's take all next week. We're just going to talk about dysfunction in families next Sunday, okay? Oh, yeah, we all want to come and hear that, right? You know, bring your examples, you know. We're going to talk about dysfunctional family next week. And we'll drill into this a little bit more. But he didn't just have a dysfunctional family. He actually had brothers that hated him, the Bible says. They hated him all the more. And they betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. Now that's pretty dysfunctional, wouldn't you say? Yeah, I mean, we're talking about the height, the pinnacle of dysfunction in Joseph's case. I mean, he had a terrible spot. His brothers plotted murder against him, betrayed him, and then sold him into slavery. Even while he's off in a foreign land, off in a faraway country, he's falsely accused of rape by a leader of their country in Egypt. He's thrown into jail for rape, falsely. In fact, he was being righteous. The woman wanted to sleep with Joseph, and he fled the scene and left the coat in her hands, and that's when she yelled rape. You know? He's thrown into prison for years. In fact, even though he had promises from some people that he was going to get out of prison, guess what? They forgot about their promises. As soon as they got out, total disconnection. Oh, I'm free. I don't care about you. So even his hopes of getting out and being free were forgotten in prison. I mean, just look at this. Then he lives through a 7-year famine. Besides all that, I mean, we're talking about acts of God and stuff that happens weather-wise. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty severe, huh? Most of us have never experienced even a year or two of full famine. It's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he was a leader responsible for feeding the people in his country while the famine took place. Now, just look at that for a minute and just think, does he know a thing or two about suffering? You know, does he kind of peg the meter when it comes to suffering? That's what we're going to dive into. The next 6 weeks, you're going to know Joseph's story. You're going to know every one of those so well that you draw from them energy, encouragement, principles for your own blessing, for your own opportunity to deal with suffering. Now, in this case, here's the quote I want you to hang on to. It's from the end of Joseph's life, as he's kind of explaining how all this stuff happened to him, and his brothers are kind of getting the picture. The brothers who sold him into slavery, the brothers who plotted to kill him and betray him, he says to them, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He ended up saving not only his family, but eventually his own tribe, and eventually the whole lineage of what we would call the Jewish nation who brought Jesus into existence. All because that hardship, that suffering, that list of things that happened. It was not a coincidence, it was a God incidence. God was in every one of those things. We'll see that. In fact, if you catch this verse, hindsight is the key. Do not try to even answer the question, why, at the moment. You're not going to have all the answers. You might get little glimpses, and you might be able to hang on to certain things about it. But the key is, he didn't know the why until the end. He didn't know the why till he was looking back on his life, saying, oh, I see how all those things came together to do this. Your life's going to be the same. My life's going to be the same. Jesus' life was the same. You could not see going through the cross what good was going to come on the other end. Now, he had a glimpse. Joseph had a glimpse. In fact, I think, Chuck, you were just studying in your class. He had a dream about what was going to happen. And that dream drove him forward through the suffering. I got to ask you today, do you have a picture, a dream of what God's future is for you? If you're going through sorrow, suffering, challenge, grief, the one thing that will keep you going is catching a hold of God's vision, God's dream, God's best for your life. That's what Joseph did, and that's how he made it through. All of those items that we would say were massive suffering in his life. God intended it for good. You can't see it in the moment, but ultimately, God will show it to you. Simple illustration. Some of you as parents, do you remember that time when you had to take the training wheels off the bike? You had to take the training wheels off the bike, and you knew instinctively there's going to be a crash. You didn't want the crash. You didn't hope for the crash. You had Band-Aids handy, but you knew there was going to be a crash. In fact, you were hoping that the crash would be kind of minor. But you knew there was probably, more likely than not, 99% of the time, there's going to be a crash, right? But why'd you take them off? Why didn't you just say, for the rest of your life, you're going to deal with training wheels? Could it be similar to what God deals with us, his children? That even though he knows there are going to be some tough roads to navigate, there are going to be some crashes and failures, there are going to be some times where we scratch our knee, there are going to be some times when we're even bleeding big time. Could it be that very thing that God is saying, I will allow you to hurt momentarily because of the bigger picture, because of the bigger plan, because God knows, and it says he intended it for good, not for evil. Could it be that's the very thing that's happening in our lives and we just don't see it? When the kid falls down, when you have to put the Band-Aid on, sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to put a little rubbing alcohol on there. They really like that, don't they? You know what I'm talking about? Disinfect it somehow? Now, I know hydrogen peroxide is a little more gentle. I like the rubbing alcohol. I like the effect. No, just kidding. But God's interest for us is for our good and for our long haul. What if what he's doing in our life is so similar to that we see it in the same vein? Now, I want to spend the bulk of our time, the rest of our time, talking about then how do we get through? How do we get through? How do we endure? The Bible actually says God gives us, and he shows us Jesus to endure. God has called you to endure. Underline that if you would, or circle that. He has called us to endure suffering. Endure suffering. Put those two words together. Endure suffering. We are going through. You know, it's not just going to something. It's not the destination. It's the passage. We're going through something. He says, God has called you to endure suffering because Christ suffered for you. He also left you an example so that you could follow in his footsteps. Now, I want you to think about what we just passed through last week, the Passion Week, right? Think about Friday. We had a good Friday service here. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. I want you to think about how Jesus suffered, how there was a day of confusion, and then there was a day of joy. In much the same way, that same pattern is an example for you. What was the first day? It was a day of pain. It was a day of suffering. It was a day of sorrow for Jesus. What did they do to him? Oh, man, they laced open his back. They gave him 40... cat of nine tails, swats, lashes, ripped open his back, put a crown of thorns on him. I mean, he suffered physical pain, didn't he? Unlike anything you and I would ever imagine. The driving of nails through his extremities. I mean, it was horrendous. Why do we call it a Good Friday when he's going through all this pain? Think about that. Jesus didn't only go through physical pain, did he? I mean, when you're on the cross, you actually die from suffocation. That's why they break the legs, because the person can't get up to get another breath, and they suffocate more rapidly. Yeah, death on the cross isn't just blood loss. It's primarily suffocation. But you know, I think more than Jesus' physiological pain on the cross, that day of pain, that Friday for Jesus, and even the moments leading up to that Friday for Jesus, was emotional pain. His friends betrayed him. His disciples betrayed him, denied him, abandoned him. They were gone. And you get this picture that emotionally, it says his heart was broken. In fact, that's what I would say. Jesus didn't die from a suffocation. He died from a broken heart. Yeah, he had some pain he was dealing with. Unbelievable emotional pain. By the way, if you go through this small group series with us, which I encourage every person to do, you will be confronted with the emotion that comes from a Friday, from suffering, from situations and stories in our world and in our lives where you have to deal with suffering today. So in this picture, we really see the day of pain. You know, the big thing for Jesus, though, wasn't even emotional. You know what it was? Spiritual. He physically was going through pain. He emotionally was going through pain. But the big thing was, he knew he was going to carry in his body, what? The sins of the entire world. They were going to rest, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it was at that moment, and even going into it, he knew that that would be the time of separation where he would yell up to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father could not look on the sins of the entire world in one fell swoop. Jesus was carrying, the Bible says, our sin. You know how bad you feel when you just do one thing wrong, how guilty you feel? I mean, think of that a billion times over, resting in Jesus and the separation that that caused him. We're talking spiritual separation. Not just emotional, not just physical, but spiritual. The pain was horrendous. He knew he was being separated for the first time in all of history, all of eternity. The Father and the Son had this break between them. That's the suffering he took for us. Don't just think about the stripes on his back or the crown on his head. That was minor in comparison to the suffering he paid for in the debts of the cross. The debt of sin he took for us. That's where the real suffering laid. Well, how do you get through it then? How do you get through the day of pain, the day of suffering? Pastor Bruce, what do you tell people when you get called out on a chaplain call and there's pain there? How do you get through? One thing Jesus did, he reached out to his friends. Jot that down. You're going to think that's kind of counterintuitive, because what do we naturally do when we are going through suffering? We isolate, especially men. It's just natural for us to back up, hold off, I'm on my own. You know, that's our natural tendency. Jesus did the opposite, and he calls on us when we're going through challenges to pull in, not pull out, to draw toward, not draw back. He challenges us. He pulled his friends, could you guys come and pray with me? Could you just come and join me in prayer? Could you come and support me? Tonight, I am overwhelmed, he said to them. Can you hang out with me? Can you just be here for me, with me? A year ago, a local pastor in California lost his son on Easter week, to suicide. Rick Warren, some of you know him, Purpose Driven Life author. He said, I think the same tendency. What happens when your kid kills himself? Mental illness all his life. his tendency was to pull back. His home group, Rick Warren's home group, came over to his house and just camped out. They did whatever they could, but they just were there for him. He got this phone call. He wasn't taking any calls. He got this phone call from a guy named Greg Lowry. Some of you know, he's an evangelist down there. And Greg had a couple years ago gone through the death of his son through a car wreck. And Rick was there to minister to him. Guess what? Rick took the call from Greg Lowry. Because this was a friend who understood what he was going through and said, I want to minister to you. And he did. He was able to minister to him because of what he had gone through. You know? Rick allowed his friend to reach him. Reach out to your friends. Now, I want to just say about our home groups, about our relationships here. So some of you, if you're coming on Sunday morning, that's so great. We like that. We love that. But I just kind of got to say to you, that's not deep enough. That won't be the kind of relationship you need when you head into a time of real suffering. And it's going to happen. Jesus guaranteed it's going to happen. Who's there for you? We want to build here at this body relationships that are in a network of love and care so that when those times happen, you don't have to go, I don't have any friends. I don't know who to turn to. They will turn to you when they know what's up. Get into a small group. Get into a group where you're face-to-face with people. I know it's counterintuitive. Do it. Do what Jesus did. 12 might be a little bit much. 12 might be, he was full-time building those relationships. Choose 5 friends. Get together with them. Well, I didn't mean to preach so long on that. But he also reached out to the Lord. He spent time in prayer. I mean, think about it for a minute. That was the most time he spent was just talking to the Lord. Reach out to the Lord. Let him hear your heart. In fact, if you thought about the Gethsemane prayer that Jesus prayed, you know, 3 things. He says, first of all, I know you are capable. I know you can deliver me. I know how powerful you are. Focus on God's power, on his might, on how he rocks. The second thing he said was, I don't want to go through. I am hurting. This sucks. This is terrible. This is not good. Tell God how you feel. Jesus did. The Father can handle it. Third thing, don't just stop with telling God how it is and how you feel. Let him know you trust him. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the ultimate sense, you praise God for his ability. You tell him how you feel, and then you say, but the decision's up to you, Lord. How are you going to deal with this? That's the Gethsemane prayer. God, you rock. God, I hurt. God, I trust. I mean, can't you just pray those 3 things? Whenever trouble comes up. Well, let's move on. If we talk about enduring suffering, let's talk about Saturday for a minute. Because that was the day of confusion, wasn't it? I mean, can you think of a time that would be more confusing than Saturday, the day of the crucifixion, the 3 days of the crucifixion to the resurrection? Everybody was bewildered. Here was this guy who was supposed to take on the Roman government. He was supposed to be our victorious king and leader, and now he's sealed up in a tomb, dead. You know, talk about a time of confusion. You got to know there's times where you're not going to have the answers, and there's times when suffering itself will cause you to be paralyzed practically because of confusion. So how do you get through? How do you get through those days? The disciples, you know, they abandoned Jesus, didn't they? I mean, there was nobody for him at the cross. The women were at a distance. The disciples, they were gone. They weren't even in the room. They weren't even on the hill. They were out of there. No. Now, we could accuse them and belittle them for abandoning Jesus, but I don't know. Have you ever abandoned Jesus in your day of grief? Have you been tempted, just like the disciples, to let sorrow, suffering, and grief so overwhelm you that you felt like abandoning him? I know what that feeling is like. So it makes me sympathetic to the disciples, to the apostles, allowing them. Actually, what we want to do is let God fill us with his promises to such an extent that that's how we get through. I like to say it this way. Don't question in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't question and doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Okay? So how does that work? Well, remember his promises. Hang on to his promises. That's why I encourage you, get into his word. What have we got here? We've got 7,000 promises right here in God's word. 7,000 promises. And if you don't know them, you can't rejoice in them. You can't remember them. Get into God's word and let those promises hang on you, because you're going to need to hang on them. You know? What happens when you don't know God's promises and suffering and sorrow, tragedy strikes? I call it worry. Worry. None of us have known that, right? You know? Anybody familiar with the word worry? You know? Worry is a direct result of not hanging on to God's promises, not knowing or rejoicing in God's great, almighty promises. When you don't know those promises, you are going to be bound to worry. Let me just mention a couple real quick. He mentions that he will be with us through the suffering, through the problem. In Joseph's case, he says, he meant it for good. In fact, the key phrase in Joseph, you'll see this in the next 6 weeks, was the Lord was with Joseph. And he got sold into slavery, but the Lord was with Joseph. He got thrown in prison, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. All these tragedies, step by step by step by step, almost every one of them, it says, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And you say, that's a promise we can hang on to. The Lord will be with you, not just keeping you from the problems, but being with you through the problems, enduring those right along with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. You can claim that promise no matter what you're going through. Persecution, hell, or high water. Jesus predicted it. He said, soon I'm going to be gone, but you will see me again. I'm coming back. Second thing, he says, he can help us. He doesn't just go through the problem with us. He actually gives us strength. He actually empowers us with what we call the power of the resurrection in our lives. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord will be with you. And you can see the hand of God on Joseph's life. And looking back on our lives, I believe we'll see the same thing. And it's sometimes the very time you feel like he's abandoned you and he's not there, it's that very time that he's with you the most. And you might not sense it, you might not know it, but it is true. Look at this verse from Isaiah. It says, whenever you go through the deep waters and the great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God and Savior. You know, he doesn't promise that we'll have a perfect life, that no problems we'll have. He's just the opposite. But he says, I will be with you. You will not be consumed by it. You will have my strength to endure. What a key word, endure. Let's take the last day, because it's the celebration day. I'll just mention it real quick, because we spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about it. The day of joy, the day of resurrection, the day of celebration. You know, every day of pain and every day of confusion and silence leads to a day of joy and the opportunity for God to sense our heart. In fact, a couple of other promises that come right out there. Suffering will mature us. We'll get into that a lot more, because the book of James says, let it have its full result in you, making you mature. And it says here, complete, lacking nothing. Second thing is, it's going to end. It's temporary. See all these problems you're dealing with? They are momentary. It says light affliction compared to eternity. They are temporary. I will give you beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. Yeah. Third thing, suffering will help us minister to others. I mentioned that about Paul and the others. He gives us the opportunity out of the suffering to have strength to minister to others. How is it that God's going to use your trouble? He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received in Christ. You know, when I lost my dad last June, it changed the way I minister to people who've just lost a loved one. You know, when something happens to you and you know what helped you, it changes how you help others, right? That's the idea. And not only that, last one, it makes us long for a better place. Long for a place where there is no sorrow, no suffering. In fact, what's the Bible say? I will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain. They're passed away. They're gone. And yearning deep within every one of our hearts, that's what causes us to look toward, eagerly anticipating the Lord's return and our direct ascension into heaven. Isn't that true? Sorrow, suffering, and pain has a direct link to our joy found in heaven. You've got Friday, the day of pain. You've got Saturday, the day of confusion and silence. And you've got Sunday, the day of glory. It may be Friday for you. Sunday's coming. It may be Saturday for you, because God, why aren't you speaking? Where, why, how? Just know Sunday's coming. Hang on to his promises. Hang on to him. Let him lead you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging our hearts today about tragedy, suffering, need, pain in our lives. Lord, as we feel so inadequate to cover that in one service, in one moment, thank you for this picture of both Joseph and Jesus and how you utilized suffering in Joseph's life. You utilized suffering in the Lord's life for ultimate good. Lord, would you show us that picture in our own lives? Help us to hang on to you, to hang on to your promises. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yielded their life to you, would this be a time where they would just open their heart like never before and allow you to take residence within them? You are the one that is stronger than all of us. You're the one that has the might and the power. And so we look to you. We yield to you. For those who already know you but have not yielded, Lord, would this be a time surrendering more like never before? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.